Let's pray. Gracious Father, we ask this morning that you would open our hearts and minds so that we may clearly hear the voice of your Spirit speaking up to us today. We ask this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. So in case you haven't heard, this year is the 1700th anniversary of the Council of Nicaea. Now, whilst I would really, really like to give you a whole talk about that, I'm not. But always happy to talk about the Council of Nicaea. It's good fun. But that happened 1700 years ago. And out of that came what would eventually become what we know today as the Nicene Creed. And I've just handed you out a little brochure that has it in with a little bit of the background on it. We said it together just a few minutes ago, if you remember, just before the children's talk. It's something that we often say in church. Creeds are a way of stating what it is we believe. And we state it together to help remind ourselves of what it is we believe. And over the next 8 sermons, as in the weeks on here, we're going to be looking at the contents of the Nicene Creed. Today's an introductory type one. But we'll see some of if you like, the meat of what it is that we as Christians believe. Now, you may ask, not only what do we believe, but why does it matter? I follow Jesus. Amen? We all follow Jesus?
Amen.
What more should matter? Well, in a sense, there is a truth to what you are saying. What is the most important thing is that you put your trust in Jesus. Nothing is above that. But as I hope you will see, questions do arise. And that's part of what we want to be looking at as we go through this series. Now, when it comes to creeds, this is something that we are often a bit confused about, especially now in our more modern day. Often we say, oh, look, we don't like creeds. But a creed is no different to a motto, or if you like, a catchphrase. It's something that identifies your faith, your understanding. It's a statement that summarizes what you are all about. Now, when it comes to a creed, like the Nicene Creed, we say it together because it's what we are all about. So, we sometimes make the following mistake. And back in my younger days, when I was not a Lutheran, I often thought that churches, and it's not just us Lutherans, Catholics, Anglicans, Salvos, Uniting, all have creeds. And in fact, most denominations have creeds in their backgrounds. But one of the popular sayings, which is a tad self-righteous, but as I said, I was self-righteous. Well, I still am, but there was a problem back then. I would have had no problem saying, I have no creed but the Bible. The irony in saying something like that, you know, as soon as you say it, you've announced a creed. That is a creed. That's not in the Bible. Can you see the problem in the logic there? The whole point of a creed is to put into words what it is you believe. Yes, you believe the Bible. Well, that could be your creed. But you're summarising, in a sense, you're prioritising, you're pulling out of the Bible what it is you believe. Now, Christian creeds, of course, are based on the Bible. If it's not in the Bible, you've got a good argument to say this creed is rubbish. So it's a way of wrestling with what we find in Scripture to try to put it in words. And that's not easy. Those of us who are going through Romans on a Tuesday night, will we see how difficult that is at times? How do you answer the question of who is Jesus? And we'll come back to that. So, our Jewish friends have what they call the Shema. This is a statement. So if you like, this is a creed, a short statement that sums up the Jewish faith, which we can relate to because it comes from the Bible. It's from Deuteronomy, from the scriptures, from the Torah. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God. The Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. That sounds pretty good, doesn't it? Do you disagree with that? I hope not, because as we just said, that comes out of Scripture. Scholars argue, and I think correctly so, that the oldest known Christian creed that we see mentioned several times in the New Testament is three words. Jesus is Lord. As you see here, Paul quotes that in this passage, and most or many translations put it in quotes, as you see up there from the NIV. No one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. How do you know you're a Christian? Because Jesus is Lord. It is no myth that for we as Christians, it is all about Jesus. It is focused on Jesus. We're head over heels for Jesus. We are obsessed with Jesus. And if you're not, we've done a bit of self-examination there, don't we? Because that's what being a follower of Jesus, if you're following someone, then you've got to be impressed with them. You've got to have a reason for why you're doing that. It's because of who they are and what they have done. We are all about Jesus. Now, we've seen Judaism, here's Christianity. Let's have a look at Islam. Islam has the Shahada. And you may have heard this. There is no God but Allah, and Muhammad is the messenger of Allah. Now, don't get me wrong. Just as there's more to Christianity than just Jesus is Lord. There's more to Islam. There's more to Judaism than these statements. But most followers of these religions would proudly hold these statements to be true as one of their central core beliefs. So now we start to come into the issue of, do we agree with this or not? Well, first of all, who's this Allah fellow, you may say? Let me just point out that Allah is just the Arabic word for God. In Arabic Bibles, when it says God created, it says Allah created, because it's the Arabic word for God. But who is this Muhammad fellow? And it's got the messenger. The Zahr is very important there. He is the ultimate messenger. Who's missing in this statement? Jesus. Because we as Christians are all about Jesus. Thus, even when we come back to our Jewish friends, whilst we don't disagree with this statement, if this was the only statement you have, we say, well, how does this relate to Jesus? Where is he in all this? And we have an answer for where he is in all this. But can you see we are starting to come up with questions about how does Jesus relate to this? This also comes from our Bible. Our Muslim friends may say, well, the Quran talks about Jesus. Okay, so Jesus has talked about that. Is that the same Jesus? How does this all fit in? We start to get questions. And this is part of the motivation of what has come throughout time to put together creeds, to put together statements to answer what it is you believe. Just because the Quran mentions Jesus, does that make it a Christian book? We would say no, but... So let's continue here. This is not just a comparing of religions. One could say one of the creeds of the modern world is God helps those who help themselves. Contrary to what some people believe, it does not come from the Bible. Sadly, in my life, I have heard this twice said from the pulpit that it came from the Bible. It does not. It's often credited to Benjamin Franklin, but he in fact stole it from, it was a popular statement around his time. It's a good excuse to not help other people, because if you help them, then you're interfering with God helping them, because God helps those who help themselves. Therefore, if God's not blessing you, it's because you haven't worked hard enough. Can you see how that is a good creed to have if you're a capitalist? It's a good creed for our materialistic world. And it's a false creed because it doesn't match up with our scriptures, does it? But can you see that we can fall into that trap? Sometimes things that hear, you know, sound good to our ears are false, aren't they? How do we know they're false? They don't match up with the God we find in our scriptures. That's why knowing our scriptures, knowing our Bible is so important. And so the creeds, our statements of faith, are not meant to replace scripture, but help us to hone in on scripture. All of the creeds, every denomination that supports the creeds have books and documents that point to, you know, this sentence comes from this part of the Bible. They show where it all comes from scripture. But they're representing in a few words what you find in scripture. It's sort of a shorthand, if you like, a quick reference. So if a statement like this, how does that fit in, say, with the Nicene Creed? Does it agree or disagree? Etc. So they're a tool. So as we start to look at the statements of the world, a lot of the statements of the world are block out the world and focus on yourself. Within you is all that you need. A lot of meditation and self-help books start to talk like that, don't they? It is all about realizing the true you. You quickly find, especially those of us who've been going through Romans, first couple of chapters of Romans tend to disagree with that. If you look inside, you find the sinful mess. And that's scary. But even when it comes to Jesus, which Jesus? Jesus was actually a very popular name in the first century. Today, when they're finding tombs from the first century, a lot of the tombs have Jesus. It's not the Jesus we're talking about. So we might say, oh, Jesus of Nazareth. Or we might talk about being conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate. See how we're describing which Jesus we're talking about? We're talking about a Jesus of history, not a Jesus of spiritual realms. Right? We're not talking about content, we're talking about a historical person. We might have questions like, which God is the God that the Islam people are talking about the same as the one we're talking about? What about our Hindu friends? They have thousands of gods. How does that fit in? So the idea is to start to get some answers to these questions. And what exactly did Jesus do? What makes him so special? What did he do? And what is Jesus' relationship with God? You may not think this is important, but this is one of the major issues in the first few centuries of the church. Not just who Jesus is, but what's his relationship with the Creator? How does it all fit in? Let alone, how does the Holy Spirit fit in with all this? And that's what we're looking at with these creeds, to help us answer these questions, to help us to have an answer to give other people. Yes, there's a lot more going on than just what we have in the creeds, but it's a place to start. So, there are three universal creeds, sometimes called the ecumenical creeds. These are creeds that Catholics, Anglicans, Lutherans, Uniting, a whole pile of other people, we all accept these creeds. I would argue that our Baptist and Pentecostal friends who don't like the term creed for whatever reason, I'm not trying to be universal there. I knew a Church of Christ that spent time going through the Nicene Creed like we do. I've known a Baptist church who went through the Apostles' Creed. So I'm not in any way trying to be universal here. But the point I'm trying to get at, even if you're in a church, a Christian church that doesn't proclaim recognition of these creeds, you find that they basically believe what's in it. Okay? So they're a good way of saying, if you believe all this stuff, then you're Christian. Okay, so those who don't believe that stuff, like those who go to the Mormon Church or the Jehovah's Witness Church, we can then say, don't necessarily fit in. And so that's a whole other discussion about that. But so this is giving us guidelines, if you like. And so there's three. So if you were at church last week, you would have heard the Apostles' Creed. We have the Nicene Creed today. There's lots of little tracts up the back. You can get one on the Apostles' Creed and its explanation. The third one mentioned there is the Athanasian Creed. In our liturgy, the one time of the year this is used is Trinity Sunday, the Sunday after Pentecost. I don't know when the last time we used it here. I used it once in Kalgoorlie, I think, in all my years there. Why do you think this isn't used as often? What was it?
Length.
We have a winner. If this was a quiz, you'd get a prize. This takes 5 to 6 minutes to read aloud. And in our Western world, 5 to 6 minutes. Yes, of course, you'd watch a YouTube clip that goes for 10 minutes, wouldn't you? But read something like this that goes for 5, no. But it is a good read, and there's a pile of them up there. If you don't know what's in the Athanasian Creed, grab one, have a read. Now, churches, denominations go on further, and they often have what's called confessions. This is our Lutheran confessions. The Book of Concord. This is the reader edition. I really like the reader's edition. It's easy to read, and it has pickies. Wood carvings from the 16th century throughout it. It's quite fun. But what makes this is a collection of other documents. It includes the three creeds up there. It includes Luther's small catechism that we use in confirmation, etc. It includes the large catechism. It includes the Augsburg Confession, which is amongst worldwide Lutherans is seen as the core statement of faith. There's an apology to that. There's the formula of Concord, all sorts of stuff. In here you'd find discussions about justification, discussions about the role of the Pope, discussions about predestination, all those sort of things. And a lot of it's a bit question and answering. And you'd be surprised that it's actually reasonably easy to read, especially in a good edition like that. When I joined the Lutheran Church back in the early 90s, the pastor gave me the old blue book version of that. Some of you may, those long-term Lutherans may be familiar with that, and I had a read through that, and I was basically happy with probably 95% of what was in there. Talked a bit about the other things, and so. But when on load in things like that, a common book of prayer for the Anglicans, even if our Baptist friends look back to their British roots, there's the 1689 Confession of Faith, that the Baptist Church put out back then. That's quite a good confession for our Reformed friends. There's the Heidelberg Confession. So there's a whole pile out there. And there's actually an interesting study looking at creeds and confessions to look at what people have put into those things. So, in our church, we teach confirmation. We've currently got a confirmation class going on now here with your grandkids. Orla, Neve and Emmett are going through this. I adore the time I spend with them. We've got six kids doing this up in Kalgoorlie. And the way we do confirmation is we concentrate on looking at the Apostles' Creed, the Ten Commandments, the Lord's Prayer, baptism and Holy Communion, which is all focused around Luther's small catechism. It is all teaching about that. And it's wonderful to go through that with young people. And for those of you who are teachers, you will know what I'm talking about here. There is something brilliant about teaching the basics. You may think, I've been a Christian all my life. I've taught this class. I've probably had a dozen confirmation classes. Now, I don't know this stuff, but it is so good to get back and look at these things again. You need to get back into looking at what's in the small catechism, looking at these areas, sitting down and discussing them. When you've got teenagers who are comfortable enough to ask questions about it, that's a brilliant thing. So what does this mean? When you ask and they proffer answers that are sort of almost right and say, well, let's go a little further here. Luther argued that we need to hear the gospel every day because we forget it every day. We should never think that we are too well-versed in scripture, too on top of things as a Christian, that we don't need to go back and remind ourselves of the basics. I want to conclude and focus on this. Back when I was a teenager, excuse me, I was heavily involved with our Christian group at school. We met every Friday lunchtime. It was Inter-School Christian Fellowship in Queensland back in the 70s. So 50 years ago almost, I took to heart the creed, the motto, however you would like to say it, of what ISCF stood for. ISCF's a part of the Scripture Union as a movement, and it was to know Christ and make him known. And for me, this became a goal, a dream, a prayer. I want this, and still want this, to define who I am. I am someone who wants to know Christ and to make him known. Now, one of the things we've been discussing in our Romans study is that the word know, especially in Scripture, is a very relational thing. It's not I have a bit of a head knowledge, I looked up Jesus' Facebook page and know a little bit about it. Know means intimacy. It means to be in a close relationship. The word know in Scripture is used to describe a husband and wife, that they know each other. This is the sort of know that it is talking about, that I want to be immersed in Christ. I want to be head over heels about Jesus. But not just that, Also, I want to pass that enthusiasm on. I want to let others know about it. And so this statement, for me, it has a historical connection, and it has always been very personal for me. I'm not saying that you need to grab onto it. I hope you can all see that that's a pretty good statement, pretty good summary of what it means to be a Christian. But it is good at times for our faith to have something like this that we are holding on, that summarizes, that encapsulates who we are, what our relationship with Jesus is all about, that helps us focus. We need to hear the gospel every day because we forget it every day. We need to keep coming back to the cross. We need to keep praying. We need to keep studying our scriptures. We need to keep fellowshipping together. Our journey as Christians throughout our lives is not an easy one, but it is one with a destination. We are heading towards that forever kingdom. We are heading towards that life eternal, which we have now, but it's going to get a whole lot better when Jesus returns. These are tools. Nothing more, but tools are a good thing to have. I encourage you to have a look through those Nicene creeds that you've had handed out. As I said, we are going to be looking at different sections of this as we go through. So sermons following this one will be a little more traditionally sermony, if you like. But can I encourage you, in everything that you do this week, may your goal be to know Christ and to make him known. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.